We are in the midst of the study of the book of Ruth, so I invite you to turn with me to our text this morning, which is Ruth chapter 3. We'll be looking at the entire chapter today, Ruth chapter 3. It's on page 223 in the pew Bibles that are in the pew racks in front of you, 223. Ruth chapter 3. Listen to the word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, in the previous chapter, which we studied last week, we saw how the protection and provision that Boaz extended to Ruth was really reflective of the fact that the Lord was caring for Ruth as one who had taken refuge under his wings. You remember that Boaz used that language to describe what Ruth had done in leaving her country, leaving her people, forsaking her gods, and coming to live in Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. Well, as we come to this next chapter, we see that the Lord is going to do much more than simply provide Ruth and Naomi with enough food to eat. That was certainly a practical need that they had, and the Lord did graciously and mercifully provide it for them through Boaz, but he's going to do more than that. The Lord is going to work through Boaz to redeem Ruth from her widowhood and from her childless estate. And he's also going to work through Boaz to replace Naomi's emptiness with fullness. And that is even symbolized at the end of the chapter, as we'll see in a few moments. I think that the passage can be broken down into three main parts. And if you have your bulletin, you can see that this is the basic outline we'll be following for this sermon. So first part is you have Naomi's explanation of her plan to Ruth. And then you have Ruth implementing her mother-in-law's plan. And lastly, you have Boaz's response to the plan and then the report of his response from Ruth to Naomi. And really, I think the overall point of this chapter is that in Boaz, we have a picture of how the Lord provides his people with a place of rest and a place of security. Well, the first thing that stands out when we read this chapter is that it shows Naomi taking the initiative. We see that right from the get-go in verse 1. And the reason why this stands out is because it really stands in sharp contrast to the picture that we were given of Naomi in the previous chapter. If you turn back to the beginning of chapter 2, you see a very different Naomi. At that point, back in chapter 2, Naomi is the native Bethlehemite, and yet it's Ruth, the foreigner, who has to go out on her own in search of a way to make ends meet. It would have been a lot easier for her if Naomi had at least accompanied her. But no, Ruth has to go out all on her own. Naomi is paralyzed by her bitterness and by her despair over her circumstances. But here in chapter 3, we see a very different Naomi. We see that the Lord has been at work in her heart. God's merciful provision through Boaz has lifted her up out of her despair and has given her hope. The previous chapter opened with Naomi brooding in her bitterness, but this chapter opens with Naomi acting in faith. So Naomi begins to tell Ruth of her plan by saying this, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" And the thing that especially stands out in that sentence is the word rest. Should I not seek rest for you? We know what she's talking about because of the context. We know she's talking about marriage, but it's an interesting way to talk about it. Rest. And this is the way she talked about marriage previously in the book, all the way back in chapter 1. As Naomi was urging her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, to return to Moab, she prayed that God would grant them rest in the house of a new husband. So the fact that she uses that word again here shows us that, in one sense, her thinking has remained the same. She still defines rest in connection with finding a new husband. That's really the solution to their problems at this point, is Ruth needs to find a husband. She sees marriage as the means by which Ruth will find security and permanence and belonging. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. We can understand why Naomi would think along those lines. That's very natural to think that way. God has ordained marriage. God has made marriage the most fundamental institution in the world. It is good for people to seek marriage. It's good for societies to promote marriage, to encourage marriage. Marriage is a source of many rich blessings. At the same time, though, we do need to remember that marriage should not be looked upon as the way to find ultimate security or ultimate happiness. And really, we even see that in the book of Ruth. We see it in the previous chapter where Boaz's words remind us that really it's only under the Lord's wings that we can find true refuge amid the storms of life. Remember that that's how Boaz commended Ruth, that as she forsook her homeland and she forsook her people and left Moab and came to the land of Judah, She was seeking refuge under the Lord's wings, and she was really giving up on the prospect of marriage at that point. And Boaz commended her for that. Now, so there's one sense in which Naomi's thinking hasn't changed. The answer to their problems is marriage. But there's also a sense in which Naomi's thinking has changed. Her outlook has changed in comparison with what she said back in chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, she thought that Ruth would have to go back to Moab to find rest, to find a husband. But now, she's confident that Ruth is going to be able to find this rest in Bethlehem. And as we see here, she even takes it upon herself to try to secure this rest for Ruth. Now, it's interesting that previously, back in chapter 1, she prayed that the Lord would give Ruth and Orpah rest. And now she's actually doing something. She's coming up with a plan in pursuit of what she previously prayed for. But this doesn't mean that she's no longer trusting in the Lord. I think there's a good lesson for us here in her actions. What Naomi is doing is she's recognizing the Lord's providential hand in the events that are unfolding around her. And then she's responding to that. She's making the most of the opportunity that God is providing. And this is a good lesson for us. So we ought to pray for the Lord to provide for the things that we want and the things that we need, things that are in accordance with His will. It's good for us. It's necessary for us to ask God for these things. But then we're not paralyzed. We don't just sit there and wait for God to answer. No, we look at what God is doing. We look for open doors and we make the most of the opportunities that He provides. That's what Naomi is doing here. Now, the events that are described in this chapter are taking place a number of weeks after the events of the preceding chapter. Remember, the preceding chapter was at the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, now the barley harvest is over at this point. Harvest season is over. And that means Boaz is going to go to the threshing floor that night, the time when the winds are the strongest, and he's going to winnow the grain that he has harvested. And it's with that in mind that Naomi comes up with her plan. She instructs Ruth, first of all, to wash and to perfume herself and to put on her cloak. And it's possible that those details may suggest that she's telling Ruth to end her period of mourning for her deceased husband. It could be a hint that that's part of what's been going on, that Ruth has been outwardly expressing her grief over the loss of her husband by just the way that she dresses and presents herself. And Naomi is saying, okay, the time for that has come to an end. Now is the time to look for the next chapter in your life. And then Naomi tells Ruth to go to Boaz that night at the threshing floor. And then beyond that, her instructions are pretty vague, but she concludes by assuring Ruth that Boaz will know what to do. Now, there's a lot of reading between the lines here, you know, that we can do when we read a passage like this. And you'll not be surprised to learn that some interpreters think that when you read between the lines, it becomes clear that what Naomi has in mind here is that she is telling Ruth to seduce Boaz, that that's really what this is all about. Now, there is some evidence from the ancient world that indicates that prostitutes would seize this kind of opportunity when men were at the threshing floor at night and that they would go to them during the harvest season. There's some evidence to suggest that. And certainly, remember when this is taking place. This is taking place in the days of the judges. Those were dark days in Israel. And it certainly wouldn't be surprising if this sort of thing was taking place in Israel in that period. But having said that, I really don't think it makes any sense at all to say that Ruth went to the threshing floor to seduce Boaz. That's just way too much reading between the lines. And it's really illegitimate in light of the context. For one thing, what has Naomi just said? She has said that her intention is to provide Ruth with a place to rest, a place of repose, a place where she can be settled. She's trying to secure a husband for Ruth. She's not arranging an illicit encounter. And then on top of that, there's the way that Ruth and Boaz are described all throughout this book. They are repeatedly noted for their righteous character. He is called a worthy man. Ruth is called a worthy woman. These are virtuous people. These are upright people. They're not the sort of people who would engage in acts of sexual immorality. And the fact that Naomi trusts that Boaz will know how to interpret this situation and will respond to it appropriately testifies to her confidence in his character. Remember, she knew him even before she left Bethlehem 10 years previous. He was a family friend. He was a member of Elimelech's extended family. And she knew and trusted in his character. You think perhaps, you know, if it was some other man who was confronted with this kind of a situation, a man of shady character might have taken advantage of Ruth. But Naomi doesn't have any concern about that with Boaz. She sees him as a worthy man, and she trusts that the Lord will guide him in how to respond. Well, then the text continues by telling us about how Ruth implemented the plan. And we're told that after finishing his work for the night, Boaz ate and drank, and his heart was merry, and he lay down to sleep. And he was keeping watch over his grain. Because they had to winnow at night, it was not unusual for men to actually sleep right next to the grain piles to prevent theft from taking place, or even maybe animals from coming and eating the grain. But when it talks about Boaz eating and drinking and his heart being merry, we might read that and read between the lines here and say, oh, I see what happened. He got drunk, right? That's what's taking place. Well, there's no reason for us to jump to that conclusion. His honorable treatment of Ruth, for one thing, and what follows, I think, testifies against that. I think what we have here is a reference to a man enjoying God's good gifts after a hard day's work. There's nothing wrong here with what he does. Well, Boaz, his feet are uncovered, and you know what that's like. You know, your feet are uncovered, and a breeze comes in, and you're a little chilly, and it wakes you up, right? That happens sometimes. And so he wakes up in the middle of the night. That's the plan. And he discovers there's a woman lying at his feet. And naturally, you know, he asks, who are you? What are you doing here? And Ruth responds by identifying herself. I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, this is a little bit confusing for us. We may not, you know, naturally understand exactly what she's asking here. But when we look at it, when we examine it and understand what she's asking, we'll see that it really is an audacious request. Here is a poor foreign woman in a patriarchal culture asking a wealthy man to marry her. It's really quite shocking. Very bold. And we know that that's what Ruth means when she asks Boaz to spread his wings over her, or to spread his garment over her. This phrase is actually used elsewhere in the Old Testament as a euphemism for marriage. We see this in Ezekiel 16:8, where the Lord is describing his covenant marriage to Israel by saying this. He's picturing Israel as a young virgin. He says this: when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. So that's what Ruth is asking Boaz to do for her, to spread the corner of his garment over her. The word corner and wing is the same in Hebrew. It can be translated either way. And the fact that Ruth is talking about marriage here is further confirmed by her mention of the word redeemer, by which she means kinsman redeemer. And this refers to the Israelite practice whereby a close relative would restore the property of a deceased kinsman who had sold the right to farm his land and wasn't able to buy it back before he died. you couldn't sell the land outright, but you could sell the right to farm it. And sometimes there'd be a situation where somebody is in debt, they have to sell the right to farm their land for a period of years, and they die before they're able to buy it back. And the Redeemer would be the one who could purchase it and ensure that it stayed within the family. And the book of Ruth also indicates that a similar practice was used in Israel in situations where the deceased left behind a childless widow. The Redeemer would preserve the line from extinction by marrying the widow and producing an heir so that the line wouldn't die out. Now, the other interesting thing about Ruth's request here is that it echoes the blessing that Boaz pronounced upon her in the previous chapter. You remember, in the previous chapter, on the day when he first met Ruth, when he found her gleaning in his fields, he said this to her: "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, Ruth is using the same language here. The same image, this image of outspread wings as a picture of God's protective care over his people. So Ruth is essentially challenging Boaz to be the means by which his blessing is fulfilled. The Lord is going to spread his wings over Ruth through Boaz, as Boaz spreads his wings over her, entering into marriage with her. Now, this doesn't mean that Ruth is saying that Boaz is duty-bound to marry her. She's not pressing him to that extent. Boaz was a relative who could potentially fill the role of kinsman redeemer, but his kinship with Elimelech was not so close that it obligated him to marry Ruth. And actually, also, it's probably the case that this was not technically an obligation. This is an application of the redeemer principle that really goes a little bit beyond the letter of the law. So if it had been an obligation, then really Naomi wouldn't have had to go through this elaborate plan. One commentator puts it this way: Ruth is asking Boaz to act according to the spirit of the law of the kinsman redeemer, even though he's not required to do so. And really, that makes her request all the more bold, doesn't it? You know, she's not saying that God commands you to do this. She doesn't have a "thus saith the Lord" on this one. This is a genuine request, and Boaz would be within his rights to refuse. Well, Boaz's response to Ruth shows that Naomi was right about him. He understands what Ruth intends, and he responds just as Naomi had hoped. And Naomi's been watching over these past few weeks, right? And she's been seeing the interaction between these two. And she's seen signs that have given her confidence. Again, she's interpreting providence, and she's doing the best that she can to make the most of the opportunities that God is providing for her. Now, one question that arises is, you know, well, if Boaz is this interested in Ruth, well, why didn't he do anything about it? You know, why does she have to be the one that takes the first step, you know? Well, there's a couple of things for us to perhaps suggest. Maybe he hesitated because of their considerable age difference. That wasn't necessarily all that uncommon in that culture, but it certainly was a factor. Perhaps also he's giving deference to other potential suitors and saying, well, you know, there are others who are actually closer, and, you know, this closer redeemer, and he's letting them have first dibs on Ruth, as it were. Or maybe he thought it was too soon after the death of Ruth's husband to pursue her. He sees her and she's still outwardly expressing her mourning, perhaps, in the way she's dressing. He's saying, well, you know, she really hasn't gotten over him yet, and it's not time yet. But whatever the reason for his former reluctance, now that Ruth has expressed her desire to marry him and is asking him to marry her, he is delighted. And the first thing that he says in response to Ruth is to bless her for seeking to marry him rather than going after a younger man. And he says, whether poor or rich. Why would she have gone after a poor young man? Well, maybe you know, would have been a situation of marrying for love, right? You know, we don't need money. We've got our love, right? That's all we need, you know. And sometimes young people think along those lines. She could have fallen in love with some handsome youngster who hadn't established himself in life yet. Or she could have tried to attract the attention of a wealthy man and married for money. But instead, she wanted to marry Boaz. And this was not just a matter of self-interest for her. It's her family connection with him through Naomi and Elimelech that is really driving her in this direction. If she marries Boaz rather than someone else, the marriage will not just benefit Ruth. It will benefit Naomi as well. If Ruth has a child with Boaz, the child will be an heir for Naomi and her late husband, ensuring that Elimelech's line doesn't die out, ensuring that Naomi is not empty-handed anymore. Now, also, take note of what it is about Ruth that causes Boaz to be so delighted at the prospect of marrying her. He doesn't say anything about her physical appearance. We really don't know anything about her physical appearance. We know that she must have been a pretty strong young woman. She's carting a lot of grain back and forth in various places. We'll see how much at the end of this chapter. But the thing that catches his eye is her godly character. He says, "All my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." And remember, he was called a worthy man earlier. They're a perfect match for each other, aren't they? So in the brief time that she has spent in Bethlehem over this harvest season, Ruth has gained a good reputation. And Boaz's description of Ruth here echoes what is said about the ideal wife in Proverbs 31. If you go back and read Proverbs 31, you can almost sense that maybe Boaz has that in mind in the way that he's talking about Ruth. And that's especially interesting in light of the fact that in the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs 31 comes immediately before the book of Ruth. In the canonical order is different in the Hebrew Bible than it is in our English Bibles. So in the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs 31 is followed immediately by Ruth. It's just kind of an interesting detail. Well, how did Ruth gain this good reputation? Well, it wasn't through self-promotion. No, she gained a good reputation by exemplifying the kind of character that was consistent with the high standards that God expects of His covenant people. Really, what was Ruth doing in leaving Moab and returning with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem? But she was putting Naomi's best interests ahead of her own. And really, young men and women who are looking for a spouse would do well to see Ruth as an example to follow in this respect. That the way to build a good reputation is not by carefully curating your Facebook page. Now, the way to build a good reputation is by consistently acting as a person of high moral fiber, and especially by living as a person who looks not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That was the thing that really stood out about Ruth, the sacrifice that she had made for the sake of her grieving and devastated mother-in-law. Think of what would have happened for Naomi if Ruth hadn't been with her, what her life would have been like, how different it would have been if Ruth hadn't been so loyal to Naomi. And of course, also, Ruth's devotion to the Lord, her forsaking her gods and seeking refuge under the wings of the Lord, declaring that Naomi's God will be her God. Those two things, I think what we see in Ruth here is, you know, she is a woman who is striving to love God with her whole being and to love her neighbor as herself. Well, after assuring Ruth of his willingness to marry her, Boaz, his honesty forces him to make an admission. He says, but you know what? There's one other detail that has to be taken care of. There is a relative who is closer to Elimelech. So if we want to follow this practice here, if we want to say that this is an application of the kinsman redeemer principle, we're going to need to do it the right way. And we're going to have to go to this closer relative first and give him the opportunity to marry you before I can marry you. And you think about what that says about Boaz's character. He really wants to marry this woman. And yet he sees that the right thing to do is more important than his desires and his feelings. He's taking a real risk in doing this. It's very possible that this other man will say, yes, I'd like to marry her. And so yet Boaz has to set the matter straight before he can go any further with Ruth. And that's, of course, going to be the topic of the last chapter of the book, which we'll study over the next 2 weeks. Now, obviously, the idea of an unmarried woman spending the night sleeping at the feet of an unmarried man is one that suggests scandal. And Boaz and Ruth are certainly aware of that. And for that reason, even though there's no indication in the text that anything inappropriate happened, or even if there's even indication that there were other people present, Boaz talks to other people in the middle of the night about the situation. They take measures to ensure that there's no appearance of scandal. But before Ruth returns to Naomi, Boaz does one more thing. He gives a tangible sign of his intentions. He gives Ruth these 6 measures of grain to bring home. Now, the text doesn't specify the unit of measure here, but it's likely that it's the seah. And if it is the seah, that would mean that Ruth is being sent home with somewhere between 60 and 90 pounds of barley. Now, that's a lot of grain. You know, notice that he says he put it on her, you know, probably maybe on her head. Women could carry an extraordinary amount on their heads in that culture. So it's a lot of grain, very generous, but it's more than that. It's more than just an act of generosity on Boaz's part, as we'll see in the closing scene here. So Ruth goes home, and Naomi obviously wants to know how the plan went, and Ruth gives her answer. And the narrator, interestingly, he summarizes most of what transpired with a general phrase. The only thing he says is, then she told her all that the man had done for her. That's he summarizes everything, all that the man had done for her. The only detail that's specifically mentioned here is the parting gift of grain for Ruth to bring back to Naomi. It's interesting. There's not the marriage itself, that isn't mentioned. There's no specific mention of that by the narrator. I'm sure Ruth said that. But what Ruth tells Naomi is that as Boaz is measuring out this grain, he said to her, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." And here I think we have another instance of just the skill of this writer, the literary genius that he's employing here. This term, empty-handed, brings to mind what Naomi said about herself back at the end of chapter 1. Remember what she said when she returned to Bethlehem? She said, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." So what the writer is doing here by using this phrase, he's calling our attention to what is really the key theme of the book. This book is about the movement from emptiness to fullness. And so the words that Naomi spoke back in chapter 1 are being proven wrong here. She's not empty. The Lord is bringing her out of her emptiness. He's bringing her to a place of fullness. And it's not just a matter of providing her with enough food to eat. The Lord is going to provide her with an heir. That's the kind of emptiness that she was talking about back in chapter 1. I don't have a husband. I don't have any children. The Lord's going to change that. He's going to rescue Elimelech's line from extinction. And amazingly, more than that, he's going to produce an heir who's going to be in the line of Christ. And the Lord is also going to answer Naomi's prayer for Ruth. He's going to provide Ruth with a place to rest, bringing all of these things together. Well, as I said at the beginning, this chapter, I think, serves as a wonderful picture of what Christ does when we come to him as those who are heavy laden with sin and who are wearied by its attendant griefs. When we come to him for rest, our Savior doesn't turn us away. No, our Savior causes us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that's being kept in heaven for us. And as long as we remain in this world, he guards us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So I think the lesson of this chapter for us is, don't let the sorrows and the uncertainties of this life keep you in a state of constant restlessness or bitterness. No, find rest in your Redeemer. In the words of the psalmist, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Amen.